Well, if you brought your Bibles, and I hope you did, turn to Matthew chapter 14. And while you're turning there, I thought I would just read something to you that one of my daughters sent to me. I've got a daughter, in fact. Let's see, Abigail back there. You'll remember my grandson, Lauren Jackson. It's Lauren's mother who's having that birthday today. She'd kill me if I told you how many years she's celebrating. It's somewhere around 53. She sent me this. The United States has become a place where entertainers and professional athletes are mistaken for people of importance. I've needed a doctor. I've needed a teacher. I need farmers every day. I need truck drivers every day. I have needed an auto mechanic, a plumber, a house painter, and a lot of other people, everyday people, every day. But I have never, not even once, needed a pro athlete, a media personality, or a Hollywood entertainer for anything. Amen. Yes. Now, why our world and why our country always runs to those two groups of people to find out what they think? Yes. And what do you think a liberal media and a liberal group and things like that? I mean, these people are paid far and away out of the ordinary. Multi-millions of dollars for dribbling a ball, knocking a ball out of the ballpark, throwing a pigskin, catching it for a touchdown. Hey, I enjoy sports as much as anybody, but to be paid multi-millions of dollars for that, it would boggle your mind if you knew the average education level of a typical actor in Hollywood. We're not talking about rocket scientists here. And for them to stand up and denounce leadership in our country or decency in our country or anti-American things such as slamming the Constitution, slamming the Declaration of Independence. I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful to have grown up in this country.
Amen.
Yes. I've had friends of every ethnic background, of every race. And they're the dearest of people on earth to me. I would die for them. The color doesn't matter. Amen. It's not a race issue. It's a grace issue.
Amen.
If people get a great big dose of grace, all this emphasis on race and everything else, I think, would go right out the window.
Yes.
And that's where it needs to go.
Amen.
But I just thought I'd clear the air a little bit. That was hanging on me like that garlic, so I just thought I'd get rid of both this morning. And if I haven't gotten entirely rid of that garlic, I apologize to those of you in the front row. Remember, young people, I said nice things about you before we started, all right? So if you've got Matthew 14 in your Bibles, would you join me in standing just in honor of the Word of God and give your legs one last opportunity to stretch? And go with me down to verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Now notice that. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou." Now, let me just read that one again. Lord, look at that next word, if. If it be thou. Don't ever step out on an if. We don't ever have to do anything for Christ beginning with an if. With the Lord, we don't go out in an if. We go out in faith. We go out in trust. But he said, "If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And here's the topic of the message tonight, and beginning to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would just take this simple truth that we're going to be speaking about, and I pray you'll hide it deep in our hearts. Lord, may all that we do, Lord, be founded in a trust and a faith in thee. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Son of God. We thank you for the gift of salvation that we have only in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. Thank you for this music that we've heard tonight that exalted Christ. And thank you, Lord, for so many young people who participated in that special music. Lord, may our hearts be in unity tonight as we gather around the Word of God. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In this account of Scripture, Jesus had just performed one of his many miracles, the feeding of over 5,000 men, beside women and children, from only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Now, when I say a loaf of bread, I'm not talking Wonder Bread type things, all cut with lots of slices. I'm talking about maybe 5 biscuits, like we might have eaten this morning, although no garlic was present. I don't read that in the Scripture, but anyway, those 5 loaves or 5 biscuits and 2 fishes probably looked like medium-length sardines. That was it. But he fed literally probably over 20,000 people, 5,000 men, 5,000 women. And back in that day, most of those families didn't stop with 1 or 2 children. They had a whole bunch of children. And easily it could be imagined that over 20,000 people partook of that meal that day. Now, one of the disciples who was there and witnessed all of this was Peter. Peter was often considered one of the 3 main disciples. They're Peter, James, and John. They were always referred to and often referred to as the inner circle. Whenever something was going on, those 3 always seemed to be present. If there was a 4th that was mentioned, it was usually Andrew. And all you ever see Andrew doing in the Word of God is bringing someone to Christ. Every time you see Andrew, for example, is one that brought the lad. The Lord said, do we have enough food to feed this multitude? And it was Andrew that said, there is a lad here. And he has 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? It's not up to us to wonder what God can do with the little that we have. Just get the little we have to him and just stand amazed at what he can do. Now, Peter was one of those disciples who got to carry away a basket of fragments of after this miracle, a basket that was serving as a reminder of just who Jesus is and what he could do with seemingly so little. Now, Peter was daring. Peter was courageous. Peter was also impetuous. Now, don't let that word scare you. What that means is to act rashly and without forethought. I'd say there's a lot of impetuous people loose today in the United States of America. I'll say that again. It means to act rashly and without forethought. It also means impulsive vehemence. At times, Peter could be a hothead with a short fuse. That's a dangerous combination sometimes when things really get difficult. Do you remember who it was that cut off Malchus's ear? That was Peter. Now, Peter was trying to do a right thing in a very tough and difficult circumstance, but there he was in the presence of the Creator, but taking things into his own hands. When you're impetuous, you tend to do that. You do things without giving it a whole lot of thought. Anybody here guilty of ever having done something, and the minute you did it, you said, I wish I hadn't done that? I remember one time bought a chainsaw. He had a tree that needed to come down in the backyard. And boy, it came down. It came down with such fury, I thought, you know, maybe I'd cut that thing down wrong. Boy, that thing sure came down. In fact, I'm glad the house wasn't in line with that tree when it passed. You know, man, it was down. I said, whoa, I was wanting to cut it down, but not quite that quick. So I went back in and started reading things, you know, under the heading of safety. And it said, don't ever use a chainsaw on top of a ladder. Well, that was another thing I had to apologize for, so I got the ladder out of the way so I wouldn't repeat that. And it says, don't reach out too far with that chainsaw. Just cut within a safe distance and things like that. You don't have to, don't go stretching out there like that. Well, I read that, and I thought to myself when I read it, well, that'd be a crazy thing to do. Who would do that? And then I got out there, zoom, zoom, zoom. I'm cutting all these little limbs off of that trunk, and I'm going, and there's this little limb over there about 3.5-4 feet out. I thought, I can get that from here. No problem. So I put my foot out there. Well, I bought this new pair of boots, had steel tip in it and everything else. And I just reached out there and thought I'd give that thing a little bzzz, a little buzz. And it wasn't a very big, thick limb. But all of a sudden, when I did that, I went zoom. And I saw this white flash just go, whoosh. Man, that thing went around there. I thought, wow, what was that? And I looked up at the fence. I thought, what is that? It was half my white sock up there on the fence. I said, was that my sock? And I looked down there. Ooh. Man, there's a pool of blood all over the top of my bare toes that are now staring at me through my brand new pair of boots. I thought, I see why they put that rule in there, you know, and it wasn't even hurting. I guess my toes were so pressed together, it wasn't really hurting or anything like that. But then I looked up and I saw the face that really scared me. It was my wife. She was looking out there just like an eagle-eyed overlord, you know, slides at the door. What? Did you do? I mean, the tenderest voice you ever heard. Man, I'm not going to ask you to vote on it because you're going to get one in the ribs if you raise your hand and say how many of you have been there, done that, just at the time. Careful, fellas, you're going to get in big trouble back there. Just about the time you do the most noodle brain thing you could ever imagine. There's your wife just watching every bit of it. She says, what is that on the fence? I said, oh, I don't know. I'll go in there and take a look. She said, I think that was your sock. How did your sock fly out of your boot? I said, well, hey, what's that in the front yard? Why don't you go out in the front yard and do that? When she turned around to go in the front yard, but I ran down the hallway and stuck my foot under the faucet and turned the water on, you know, trying to wash all that out of there. And I didn't think it was too deep. And I was feeling for them, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4. When I got to 5, I stopped counting, said, we're all right. Just put another sock on in an air-conditioned boot now. It's had a neat design, only wore that left shoe one time. But I can tell you what not to do with a chainsaw. Number one, obey the book, all right? Read the book and then obey it. I can say the same thing right here and stop preaching tonight. Read the book and obey it. Read the book and obey it. Well, that Peter, he was a daring and impetuous fella. Peter wanted to walk on the water to go out and see if this one walking on the water was really Jesus. Now, before we ride Peter too hard, understand, I'm sure that the other disciples were probably thinking Peter was nuts, and I would probably agree with them that Peter's kind of idiotic right now. If you've ever seen raging waves on a lake, and this was the Sea of Galilee, I've been on the Sea of Galilee, and I've been on it at two different times. I've seen it as flat as glass, and just not a ripple anywhere, and then I've seen it in just a few minutes' notice, raging out there. You wouldn't want to be out there in any size of a boat. It's only, the lake is only about 13 miles long, about 6 miles wide. They call it the Sea of Galilee. When I think of a sea and a Navy personnel here, I think of something far larger than that body of water. But it's a beautiful body of water. But it has the impact of turning into a raging torment in a moment's notice. And I can envision that on this particular occasion, when all of a sudden Jesus is out there, and Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And the Lord said one word, come. Come. Now, if people thought Peter was crazy for doing it, I'll tell you this, it wasn't anybody else that was going to go out there and join him. I tell you, that did take a stroke of courage, I guess, or complete insanity, one. But Peter stepped out of that boat, and for a moment, he was walking on the water. But then the Bible said he saw the wind boisterous. Now nobody sees the wind. Nobody knows where the wind comes, where it blows, where it listeth. We see the effects of the wind. We lived 31 years in the state of Oklahoma. That's Tornado Alley up there. You've had a fair number of them down there in Texas, but I'll tell you, you can't imagine the damage that a tornado can do. It can come ripping through some oak trees over 100 years old, massive oak trees that nothing would likely seem to be able to move. If a tornado hits it just right, it'll pull that thing right up out of the ground like a corkscrew. It'll wipe out every house down one side of a street and not touch a single thing on the other side of the street. Sometimes it'll wipe this house out, not touch this one, and wipe this one out. It's unbelievable what a tornado can do. But this was like a tornado on the water, and the Lord said, come. But when Peter took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. Now the question tonight is this, might it be that someone here tonight is beginning to sink? There are two sides to this coin. There are those who are already sunk and gone. And then there are those who are beginning to sink. Brother Nash mentioned tonight, Oklahoma Baptist College is no more. I think they do have one student, and that student basically is taking correspondence all the way from Uganda, Africa. Her brother just graduated, but they're down to one student. And so I don't think that any college is going to keep going with only one student. When I look back from the time of 1980 when we came to when we left in 2011, and I think of the hundreds of young people that went into full-time Christian service, missionaries. You've got several on your mission boards out here, the Herons, the Heberleys, and others. And I think of teenagers that came up through our youth department and what they're doing today, pastors, missionaries, evangelists, Christian school teachers, and just good, godly, faithful laymen that they've turned out to be. And now they're having children, and their children are growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To me, that's the greatest paycheck anybody could ever expect in life. Life is just to be attached to something like that and watch that develop. I remember Brother Fugit sent the men from Clays Mill Road Baptist Church out to Oklahoma Baptist College. We sat down with several of them and mapped out just exactly how we started the college and how they took it, and they went and they started Commonwealth Baptist College out of that same plan. And I go to that place and I feel like I'm in a sister college, and I'm in a place that it just feels like home. And I'm glad I can say that about a number of places around the country. But there's something to be said for just serving the Lord and keeping our eyes on Him and remaining faithful. Now, as far as have you ever seen somebody, one day they're serving the Lord, they're faithful as they can be. You know, when you go to church, you're going to see them Sunday morning, going to see them Sunday night, going to see them Wednesday night, going to see them out on soul winning. You're going to just watch them for everything big and small going on in the church, and they are there. They almost have a pew with their name on it. You know they're that faithful. And then all of a sudden, they miss one Sunday night. Then they start missing on Wednesday nights. Then they're not around anymore for soul winning, bus routes. Then all of a sudden they're not here on Sunday morning. And then pretty soon they're not here anywhere. And you keep going after them, and you keep talking to them, and you keep phoning them, and you keep encouraging them, but they're gone. And pretty soon they become more content with being away than they ever were with being here. That's when all of a sudden somebody was beginning to sink. And when we take a look at that, we ought to ask ourselves, I wonder what it was in Peter that caused him to be in a position of beginning to sink. Number one, Peter's temperament put him in his danger. Now, I don't like going around talking about temperaments. There's books written, and this guy's this temperament and that temperament, and this guy's choleric to me. Choleric sounds like you got something stuck in your throat. You need to see a doctor. I don't know, but, you know, this guy's this, and he's that. And they've got a list of all your strengths and all your weaknesses, and it's like everybody's all of a sudden a psychiatrist, and you stick somebody over there in that slot. That's just not my thing, and I don't think it was helping Peter any either. Now, I use that word impetuous. He acted rashly and without a lot of forethought. He had impulsive vehemence. He was a hothead many times. Now, I think if you've got a temperament like that, you better be careful, because you got a quick trigger on that, and it can go off at the worst possible times. And I think that happened with Peter. He was impetuous, yes, but can I also say this about Peter? He was no carbon copy. Peter was an original all the way. The predicament that Peter was in, he was not in because of any sin in his life. Matthew 7:1 tells us, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Judging isn't saying something of a corrective nature. If somebody says, "Hey, you know, I don't think you're doing right," or something like that, "Well, don't judge me." Well, that's not really judging. Judging is when you are casting your impression of whether you think somebody is saved or not. "Well, I just don't think David's saved because I saw David." Be careful about that kind of thing. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, this is a circumstance that Peter's personality put him in. Now, what is your personality doing to you and others? Ask yourself that question. You remember Peter, when all of a sudden the Lord resurrected and he was gone? Do you remember who it was that said, "I go a fishing"? That was Peter. He was a fisherman before. Jesus wasn't there. What am I going to do? I'm going to go back and go fishing. You know what the other disciples did? They followed him. When Peter stood up there and the Lord said, he said, you know, "Peter, before this night," what did Peter say at first? He said to the Lord, he said, "Though everybody run, I'm not going to run." Remember that? Yes. And he said, "Peter, before this night's through and before the cock crow twice, you're going to deny me three times." And again, the Bible said, "Likewise said they all." But who gets credit for being the one who denied the Lord? It was Peter. Peter was outspoken. He was the leader of the group. I don't know that Peter would have been all that excited about somebody else trying to come in and being the leader of the group. Now, you know, I mentioned Andrew. What is Andrew doing all the time? He's bringing people to Christ. He brought that boy to the Lord with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Do you know who else he brought to the Lord? Brought Peter to the Lord. He brought Peter to the Lord. He got saved. He went out. First guy he got was his brother, and he brought Peter to the Lord. And yet the Bible says Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Peter's brother. Andrew, Peter's brother. Peter's brother, Andrew. You never see Andrew without being attached with the title Andrew's brother, or Peter's brother. You know, somehow I think up in heaven, the Lord's going to even the score. He's going to say, "Oh, look, there's Peter, Andrew's brother." Peter wouldn't have been in heaven if Andrew hadn't gone and brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. So some people call Andrew ordinary Andrew. It's good to be ordinary, in the will of God, solid. You don't have to be outspoken. You don't have to be the leading alpha personality in the room. Just keep your mouth shut and serve the Lord. And you don't have to try to keep up with others who are getting all the popularity and all the praise and all the acknowledgments and all that. Just stay steady and stay on course and keep on doing what God wants you to do. Peter's temperament put him in danger. Number two, Peter began to sink in familiar waters. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 34, "And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret." Now, Peter grew up on this lake, and he knew every inch of these waters. Peter began to sink in the presence of those who knew him best. You know where that was? At home. Home will always be your biggest testing ground. Home shows what you and I really are. Your testimony is no better than what you are at home. Now, most fatal car accidents, we're told, happen within 1 mile of home. And why is that? Because the closer we get to home, the more relaxed we get. Oh, boy, especially after a long ride, you just say, oh, boy, it's sure going to be good to be home. And all of a sudden, we just aren't as careless. We aren't as keen to the road conditions and circumstances as we ought to be. And next thing you know, we're in a ditch somewhere or we're in an accident. Now, Peter knew Christ's power firsthand. Peter had a great desire to be with Christ. But though it was right there near home, Peter got reckless, Peter got careless, and Peter began to sink. Thirdly, Peter began to sink after loyal discipleship. That's important to remember. We can understand that when we're doing wrong, we can expect to be punished. When we're doing wrong and we're willfully going against God, it shouldn't surprise us when things aren't going well. The Bible said the way of a transgressor is hard. Psalm 66 and verse 18. But when we're serving Christ and everything's going well, and then things get a little bit difficult, what of that kind of circumstance? I can say again, Peter began to sink after loyal discipleship. Peter knew Christ's power firsthand. Peter had a great desire to be with Christ. He wasn't trying to get away from him. Now imagine this, if Peter, as much as he wanted to be with Christ and doing what Christ was doing, if he could begin to sink, what does that say about people who say, I don't think I'll go to church today. Bible reading's not important to me. It's not important that I'm obedient at home. I would say you're in much greater danger of sinking than Peter ever was, even on this occasion right here. Peter was not in trouble because of any known sin in his life. Number four, Peter began to sink on a permitted path. Who was it that told Peter to get in the boat? Jesus did. In verse 22, he said to Peter and all the disciples, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. It was Jesus who also came after he dismissed the crowd. He was walking on the water, and it was in the midst of a storm, a rising storm, and there is where Peter saw him, and the rest, we say, is history. He said, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And the Lord said, verse 28 and 29, come. So Peter began to sink right in the center of the will of God. Right in the middle of the will of God. Sometimes we get in the middle of the will of God and we get our eyes off the Lord. Oh, I'm doing this now, Lord. I know you called me to do this. I'm doing it. So I've got it from here. You don't ever want that attitude of I've got it from here. I don't like that bumper sticker I see quite frequently. God is my co-pilot. No, he's not my co-pilot. He's my pilot. There's no co about it. I'm a passenger. He's the pilot, complete pilot. He's the whole crew in one person. I'm just along for the ride. Now, can I say this? It was Peter who began to sink on a permitted path. Number five, Peter began to sink when Peter began to fear. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Now, Peter's fear was an earthly, carnal type of fear. Fear came when he got his eyes off the Lord. Are your eyes on the Lord tonight? Are your eyes on the Lord tonight? In your home, your church, your school, are your eyes on the Lord? All through this summer, and now we're into fall and going on into the rest of the school year and on to the completion of this year. Are your eyes on the Lord? You've got a missions conference coming up. Has the devil already whispered to you? Oh, no, man, not another missions conference. Oh, here we go again. Missionaries coming in and faith, promise, giving, and things like, oh, man alive. Lord, I am maxed out. I just can't. Oh, hey, are your eyes on the Lord tonight? You keep listening to voices like that, you'll begin to sink too. I'll begin to sink too. I don't want to do that. I want to say, Lord, it's important that I know your will, that I do your will, and that I stay obedient to you all the way through the course of doing and pursuing your will. How about at work? How about in your finances? How about for your needs? Are our eyes upon the Lord? Now, you've got to be careful where you look. Where you look is very important. I said yesterday in the soul winning meeting, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our mind determines our direction. If I sit there, and I said again yesterday, but if I'm craving something badly and I want it bad enough, I'm going to turn my thinking into action. If I drive down the highway and I see that Dunkin' Donuts sign, and I'm saying, no, I can't eat Dunkin' Donuts. I don't know what it is about going to the airport, Brother Nash. They stuck a Dunkin' Donuts right up there where you got gates 1 through 10 that way and 11 through 20 that way, and they stick Dunkin' Donuts right there. Now, Lord knows I love those old-fashioned donuts. I have become a person who loves old-fashioned donuts. That's because I know there's way too many sugar grams on those chocolate glazed ones that I was crazy about at one time. But I became a diabetic and I said, I'll go for the lower calorie type. You know what that is? That's a justification in my case of sin. I'm a diabetic, and it's sinful to eat sugar when you're a diabetic. But I'm amazed, too, at how many other things that are not sugar become sugar after you eat them, like bread. I love bread. Man, I shouldn't even be talking about bread right now. That's all I'm thinking about. You know what I want to do? I saw that loaf of bread back there in that refrigerator in the kitchen. When you folks are all gone home. I've got a key to the back door. I know where that bread is, and it's singing to me already. I can hear it in there. Yeah. You're looking at me like, oh, I never have that problem. Liar, liar. You do too. Today, we were going to go eat at a fish restaurant, I thought. I got in the car with Brother Nash, and boy, we just got talking about that fish restaurant. I ate at that fish restaurant last Friday night, and it was kind of sounding like a good place to return to as soon as possible. So when we left the church, I thought we were going to the fish restaurant. But we went buzzing down the highway, and there went that fish restaurant. And I just followed it as far as I could. I thought we were going to the fish restaurant. Now, there were several other cars following us. And so while the pastor continued talking about archery and things like that, I was checking the rearview mirror. Are they pulling over or are they going straight? And I declare, I think they're pulling in to the fish restaurant. I just waited for Brother Nash to finish talking about that bow he got. So I could say, I think we passed the fish restaurant. We got all the way to where he thought we were going. He said, yeah, there's the Mexican food restaurant. Well, I like Mexican food, but man, these old chops were ready to fight a shrimp. And I sat there and I said, oh, well, this is okay. And all of a sudden he said, wait a minute. We're supposed to be... Yeah, we saw it back there. We passed it. It was on the right side. I think everybody pulled in there already. As a matter of fact, we go back, we can catch them. Boy, we got back there. Can I tell you this? My mind was on overdrive, craving that fish, and it wasn't going to be satisfied till we pulled in. But you better be careful what you're looking at. You know, one day, there was... Eve, for example, who saw some forbidden fruit. She looked at it. She craved it. She took it. Had Adam go ahead and take a bite of it. And the rest is tragic history, the downfall of mankind. Put us all into sin. I've heard people say, well, I'll tell you what, I wish God had just started with me. You big liar, you'd have eaten the thing just like they did. God put man and woman in that garden with one requirement. Do not touch the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they fell. That temptation was there, and they fell. Where did it start? It started when Eve saw forbidden fruit. How about Samson? He saw the harlot. He desired Delilah, and he took Delilah. Well, how about David? David was one of the purest of men. The sweet psalmist of Israel is one of his many names, and yet David saw Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and tragically was the fall of King David. How about Achan over in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21? They were told, when you go in there and you take Ai, do not take any of the spoil. You don't take any of the spoil. And he went in there, he saw a goodly Babylonish garment, he saw some silver, saw some gold, and he saw it, he coveted it, and he took it. And then when it was found out, they asked him to tell the truth. He did. He said, I saw it, I coveted it, I took it. Hey, Eve, what'd you do? I saw that fruit, I coveted that fruit, I took that fruit. Hey, Samson, what'd you do? I saw that woman, I coveted that woman, I took that woman. David, what did you do? I saw that woman, I coveted that woman, I took that woman. And to all of those little formulas, I saw, I coveted, I took, you could add one more thing. I paid. And oh, did they pay? They paid with their lives, they paid with their testimonies, they paid with their peace of mind. There are many, many distractions along the way. Peter began to sink when he began to fear. We take a look at those distractions, and we've got to be wise to them. There's pride. Pride just puffs us up and makes us think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And there's money. There's only two problems with money, too much or not enough. Outside of that, money's just fine. Money's a wonderful servant, but it's a horrible master. We've got to be careful about money. How about keeping up with everyone else? Clothes, cars, things, stuff. A lot of people go out there and they hurt themselves badly. They cripple their families just trying to stay up with everybody else, getting stuff that they're never going to use again for any other purpose than to show off with. Well, there was another problem that caused Peter to begin to sink, and that was number 6. The other disciples knew nothing of his beginning to sink. And you know, folks, this is probably one of the most tragic points of all. The other disciples knew nothing of Peter's beginning to sink. This was very sad. His closest friends never detected what was happening. Only Peter and Christ knew what was happening here. In the 31 years that I was in Oklahoma City, I had a great, great privilege of working with lots of young people. But on April 8th, 1994, I got a letter that no youth director ever wants to get. It was a suicide note from one of our teens. I've known 8 people to take their life. 7 were no surprise. In a couple of those cases, I knew it as sure as I knew I was standing where I was standing. I didn't know where, when, how. But I knew why, or at least why they were justifying such a move, and they let out enough of a clue that I knew it was coming, and shortly and soon enough, it came. It was no surprise. But this one was a total mind blower. Eric Finn. Coming up on his 21st birthday, already been through high school, in his senior year of college, on his way toward doing something, traveled with a special singing group from Oklahoma Baptist College. He was due to do that, but this was April. had a big activity going on that night. By day, I was a college administrator, and this is a Friday, and Friday at 5 o'clock, I'd take my administrator hat off and put my youth hat on and run across the street, or run across the parking lot to the gym and act like a wild man with the teenagers for about 3 hours, and I was fixing to do that. But we had a big activity planned. It was called South of the Border Night. Everything was going to be, from Mexico. We had pinatas. In fact, I had a couple of teenage boys in mind. I was going to have a human pinata with a couple of them. I put a Tootsie Roll in their mouth, hang them by their feet, and beat the living daylights out of them. But I just had some things like that in mind in case we ran out of excitement. We had pinatas. We had Mexican food. The kids brought visitors and things. We had over 100 teenagers there. We were all pumped and excited. And just before I was going to walk across the parking lot, I got a call. And they said, "Brother Ross, Eric Finn is here. Dr. Vineyard was out of town. Normally, if I had to ship a student, I always did that with Dr. Vineyard's knowledge, or actually brought the young person in there, and we would both be there when we had to do that. That was the least favorite thing I ever had to do. And I had to ship the son of my best friend, Brother Joe Finn. I got Eric in there, and we had had some problems with Eric, and Eric had assured me everything's great, everything's good, but you look at a young person and you say, I don't know why, Brother Nash, and I don't know exactly what, but there's something brewing there that's just not right. And I had warned Eric and warned Eric, didn't let him get by with outright sin that I would know about, but he got in a car. He did something very stupid. He was riding at a high rate of speed. He was apprehended for that. I'm thankful for that. Pulled over, and he knew it's curtains. I told him before, I said, Eric, if I have any problem at all with you, you're done. You're done. I just can't get your attention, but you're not going to go out and travel and represent your family, represent our church, represent our college, and have a testimony like that. If I can't trust you here, I can't trust you out on the road. And he knew that was coming. So he came, he turned himself in, came straight back, and walked into the office. And he flatly denied everything, just denied up and down everything until a couple people came in and that were in the car with him, and they were scared for their lives, and they put the nail in the casket, so to speak, and they offered the proof that I needed to tell Eric what he needed to hear. His father was sitting on the couch. There was Eric right there. I was sitting at Dr. Vineyard's desk, and I had to ship a young man out of the Bible college that I loved. And when I got done, I walked around the corner of that desk and I said, Eric, what I did on that side of the desk, I had to do as a college administrator. What I'm saying to you now, I'm saying as your friend. I love you, Eric, and I want your life to turn out right. Amen. This is bad. You danced and now you're going to pay the fiddler. But this isn't the end of the world, Eric. You can rebound from this. I might add this. There was a day a couple of years before that day when I had to give this same speech to that daughter of mine that's experiencing her birthday today, whose son graduated as a valedictorian at Commonwealth Baptist College 2 years ago. I had to tell my own daughter, Nancy, who was born on my mother's birthday. She was named after my mother. Nancy, you're not going to stay in school doing what you've done. I said, as I walked around the desk, I said, now, Nancy, what I had to do on that side of the desk, I did as the vice president of the college. But I'm putting my arms around you now as dad, as your friend. And we're going to get you back on your feet, and you're going to one day come back and you're going to finish what you started, and you're going to go out that door with a diploma from this college, and you're going to make something of your life. That seemed like only yesterday to me. But I said, Eric, you knew my daughter Nancy. Yes, sir. I said, would you say Nancy's doing okay now? Yes, sir. I said, that's what I expect of you. I shipped Nancy. I was her dad. But she did wrong, and I couldn't do right by bending the rules. And so I did what I had to do. It hurt. I said, it hurts just as much having to do this to you, Eric, but it's the right thing to do. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But Eric went out from that office. I ran across the parking lot and resumed the activity, the youth activity. There were two boys in there whose last name was Finn. There was Eric's older brother. He was he's mentally slow. And so he just kept coming to the activities and coming. And old Jody, he loved it, and he was a blessing to have there. And then his younger brother, Nathan, and his little sister, Ashley, who today is married to Dr. Terry Angel's son, Ben, and they're missionaries in Madagascar, Africa, doing a wonderful job. She's 2 weeks older than our daughter, Emily, who's a pastor's wife in Rochester, Minnesota. And all these kids were at that activity. After the activity, we came back over to the cafeteria, had all this Mexican food, and boy, we just had a wonderful time that particular night. And I remember distinctly looking at Jody, looking at Nathan, and looking at Ashley, and looking at the fun they're having, and thinking in my mind and thinking in my heart, how many years did I have Eric in here running around having just as much fun as everybody else was having, and now I just had to ship him out of the college and put on a happy face and walk over and run a youth activity. In my heart, I was crushed. And then all of a sudden, and of course, we kept the kids there until their rides came and picked them up, and I knew that they were safely on their way home. And all of a sudden, all the Finn kids went out, the two boys and their sister went out, and very quickly, Nathan came back in, and Nathan walked over to me and said, "Brother Ross, my dad asked me to come back in and ask you to pray for my brother Eric. Eric hasn't come home." I said, "I most certainly will." We finished up the rest of the activity. The rest of the kids went home. I drove home. I had my youngest daughter with me, and I think our missionary daughter, Catherine, still in high school, took her home. And when I got home, I said, "Hun," I said, "we need to pray for Eric Finn." I told her what happened. And we need to pray. And no sooner did I say amen, the phone rang, and it was Brother Vineyard. I said, "Bob, I'm coming to pick you up. We've got to go visit the Finns. Eric took his life." I couldn't even talk. I put the phone down. My wife didn't have to ask me what that message was all about. I walked right back out in front of the house and just sat down on the curb. Shortly, here came that Suburban around the corner down there. Dr. Vineyard's at the wheels, only one in the car. I walked around the front, got in on the other side, and we both drove all the way over to the Finn's house in silence. He didn't say a word. We pulled up in front of the Finn's house, and the door opened up, and Brother Finn's a great big, lovable, jovial guy, a funnier person and a more friendly person you never seen in your life. And he just came running out on the front yard with his arms open. Brother Vineyard walked up on one side, I walked up on the other, and he put those big arms around us, and he just said, "My son's in heaven. My son's in heaven." Dr. Vineyard had a son, Lauren, 3 years of age, had a routine tonsillectomy, and didn't survive. He knew what it felt like to lose a child. I didn't at that time. We walked on in. Brother Vineyard said, "Joe, let's go in and talk to Cheryl." We walked in, and there were those three kids that had just been moments before having the time of their life, the activity. That educable, slow son, Jody, he was just holding on to his mother's shoulders. He didn't fully understand what happened, but he just knew that his mother had received the most heartbreaking news in her life. He didn't know what to do. He looked around, looked at his pastor for hope, and he looked at his youth director for hope, and Mom's not feeling good. Mom's sad. Mom's crying. Can you help my mom? Dr. Vineyard walked right around, and he got right down in front of Mrs. Finn. Mrs. Finn was sitting on a chair, and she was staring straight ahead. It's what I'd call a thousand-mile stare. She had her eyes wide open, expressionless face, looking straight ahead and seeing nothing. Dr. Vineyard got down and said, "Cheryl." And she just looked straight ahead. "Cheryl." Looked straight ahead. "Cheryl!" And she turned. "Yes, preacher." It was ghostly. "Cheryl, we had our son go to heaven too. Now, Cheryl, God knew exactly what was going to happen. Eric didn't do right. And Eric shouldn't have done this. There's no justification for suicide. But we're Christians. And we're going to get through this. And we're going to use this for God's honor and glory. Now, Cheryl, you've got to stay with us now." "I will, preacher." I've never seen anything like that. Can I say this, young person? Don't ever let the devil tell you a lie and say to you, if you go and take your life, that everybody will think of you and everybody will remember you and everybody will just all the time run their life around the fact that, boy, they miss you and all that. You know what the average length of time is that a person's remembered after they take their life? About a month. Everything gets back to normal, and I hate to say this, devil, to what you're trying to confuse young people into thinking, but young people are going to go on with their lives. They're not going to pull over and park it just like the devil caused that one to do. Here's the bad thing about suicide. It can be a copycat sin. Somebody does that and another person does it and another person does it, sometimes in the same family, sometimes in the same school. Dr. Vineyard had a niece in Texas. She was the 17th young person in her high school in South Texas to take her life in 1 year. They had high schools in Texas back in the 60s. They were trying to see who could set the record. Oh, that school had 15. Well, that school had 16. That school had 18. As ridiculous and as fatal and as final as that is, that happened. What's happening there? People got their eyes off common sense, and they began to sink. Peter got his eyes off the Lord, and he began to sink. I think our whole country is beginning to sink in a lot of ways. Ways we've never seen, not on this scale, and I'm alarmed. It's time, and isn't it amazing? At the same time all that's going on, the devil's even succeeded in getting churches closed all over America when we need them most.
Yes, sir.
People aren't even legally able. We've got a state that's telling us when we can go to church. Yeah. I'm not here to cause a riot or incite one, but I'm telling you this, Christians, we've got to pray.
Yes, sir.
We've got to get our eyes on the Lord. This nonsense, well, if we don't win, we're going to burn this and burn that and riot here and riot there. That isn't going to win anything. That's going to create more problems than it's going to solve. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. And the other side doesn't seem to ever use that word right. Stop and think about it. When's the last time you talked about they ever talked about doing right? Or encouraging people to do right. And folks, listen, we can get so caught up with things in the world, there again, we get our eyes off the Lord. And when we do that, we begin to sink. I got this note, "Dear Brother Ross, I realize the pain you felt. I'm sorry for letting you down. I love you very much. You did not fail with me. I am the one who failed. I really was in the process of turning over a new leaf. I guess my sin just caught up with me. I am truly sorry. Please encourage the teenagers to stop playing Christian and start living it, or they will be miserable for the rest of their lives. I love you, Eric. Never wanted to get a note like that. I was one of 14 who got a note like that. Dad got one, Mom got one, both brothers and that little sister got one. His best friend, Jeff Wesson, got one. His girlfriend got one. His youth director got one. The principal of the high school got one. The very next day after that happened, in fact, that night, Brother Nash, when we left the Finn's house, we were going on college choir tour the next morning, Saturday morning. I was going to be going with them. My wife was going to be going with them, chaperoning all the, I think, 45 college students that were on the bus and ready to go. And so Dr. Vineyard said, we're going over to the dorm. We went over to the dorm in Bethany, Oklahoma, and we walked in there. We rousted all the students up, and we had them gather, girls in one room, and we had guys that we called to order in another place. And we presented to them what happened, because Eric was in his senior year in the college. And, of course, as soon as we mentioned that Eric was gone, I mean, there were tears everywhere. The young men as well as the young ladies. I'm talking about a teenager that I had no clue. If I had to take 100 guesses as to who I thought would be next to take their life, Eric wouldn't have been in the first 500. Young men, every time I'd make an announcement, I need 5 teenage guys to help me. You know, they didn't even wait till I told them what I needed. Eric would be the first guy up. Josh Wesson would be one of the first guys up. Josh Wesson, one of Eric Finn's best friends, he became a missionary. He went to the Dominican Republic 5 years ago last week. There were 4 teenage boys in the Dominican teenagers, who strayed out there too far in the ocean water, and they went over a reef and they began to drown. Josh was over cooking and preparing the food, and he had other missionaries watching over them, but they strayed too far. Josh dropped everything and went after them. Josh was strong as a bull. He jumped in the water and he pulled 3 of them out of the raging water there and got them up to other missionaries who were pulling them up to safety. There was an abrupt drop off and they strayed out there. None of them could swim. The 4th one was a mentally slow boy. He was scared for his life. He was paddling on the water and screaming and yelling. And he was the 4th one Josh was trying to rescue. He came up behind Josh and got him around the throat and held on for life. And if you've seen somebody drowning, they can hold on and their strength is super strength. And the last thing anybody remembered Joshua saying was, let go, let go. Let go, and they both went under, and they both drowned. Just this last Tuesday, I got to see Mrs. Joy Wesson and her 4 children, and they're on their way back to the Dominican Republic. They came home, dropped the daughter off in college in Arlington, and took off and went back to Dominican. Two boys. One followed the Lord. They both followed the Lord at one time, and they were both friends. Josh went to the mission field. Now, he's in heaven too. Eric's in heaven too, but they went completely different ways, didn't they? Which one do you think got there without regret? Nobody's going to regret going to heaven, but wouldn't you hate to see the very first face you see on the other side of death is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're seeing him because you just ended your life abruptly? I don't think I'd like to see the Lord on those terms. You're not going to be stuck in a penalty box for eternity. But folks, listen, you leave a testimony behind. You leave a testimony behind. Eric came from a home with two parents who loved the Lord, were solid, consistent, and steady, and everything else. Josh didn't get to come from that kind of home. Josh's parents had years before divorced. His father remarried, and his father had custody of the children, and I praise the Lord for his stepmother, a godly lady. I do thank the Lord for them. I didn't really know his mother. His mother lived right back here in Maryland and in Virginia. But they were out there in Oklahoma City. One of the finest young men I ever knew. But he and Eric were just bosom buddies and just almost carbon copies of each other. Both seemed intent on going and doing what God wanted them to do. And then all of a sudden, one got his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. And he wasn't sinking long. He took his life. Now, the very next day, we left on that choir tour. We went right back there. My wife and I showed up early in the morning, loaded all those kids up on that bus. And as we're pulling out, I got a phone call from Dr. Vineyard. He said, Bob, he says, that's a college choir. He said, get all those kids singing. He said, they've got broken hearts and they're crying and all that, but get them singing and sing all the way to Tyler, Texas. We tried. We kind of ran out of gas on the singing about Norman, Oklahoma. That wasn't very far south of Oklahoma. That was the quietest bus trip I ever had in my life with a bunch of young people. I looked back there and it just seemed like the young people were staring off blankly, nobody talking, nobody doing anything. Everybody's thinking. When we got to the church, Woodlawn Baptist Church, there was a marquee there. My daughter Nancy called me. She said, Dad, are you doing all right? She knew I loved Eric. I said, doing fine. She said, Dad, I know we're not supposed to ask why, but why do you think he did that? Her daughter Cindy called. Dad, why do you think? I said, I can't answer that. Catherine called. Dad, are you and Mom doing all right? We're doing fine. The Finns are best friends. Why do you think? I don't know. Emily was so young, she just didn't even know to ask why. She just knew we were grieving, and she was heartbroken. She was heartbroken for her little friend Ashley. That was her best friend, and her brother was gone. So we've got that question kicking around in our minds, which sometimes is not good to ask. Why? On the other side of such an abrupt ending, we got down to that church, Woodlawn Baptist Church, and there's the marquee. You know what it said? It said, when you take your eyes off God, you are looking at the devil. And I said, you know, that's probably about as good an explanation as anything I can imagine. Beginning to sink. This is revival meeting. You know what revival is? It's what the pastor told us today. It's just getting things right. It's reviving. Vive means life. We want to relive, re-life. We want to energize and serve the Lord. We want to do it with vibrancy. We want to do it with life. We want to do it with enthusiasm, exuberance, and everything like that. It's the devil that discourages and defeats. It's the devil that would love to have us take our eyes off Jesus and begin to sink. You don't just begin to sink, you just keep sliding. Until somebody rescues you out of that, or until that comes to an abrupt stop and you get going back the other way. Do you know most of the Bible is written to broken people? There aren't any of us perfect. There aren't any of us without sin in the past. There aren't any of us that haven't needed repairing, nor are there any of us that won't need some repairing and patchwork in the future. But the Lord is the great physician. We've got the best doctor that the world has ever seen. But oftentimes, we don't go see him for a checkup. All we've got to do is get on our knees and make sure things are right. Not just from here up, but from here up. We need to get our hearts right with God. What do people see when they see you? How does your life impact other lives around you? We've got a couple of good-sized families here. You know, siblings can influence greatly other siblings. Right or wrong? Is that the right direction, wrong direction? Are we going up, going down? What are we doing? One's always happy, one's always pouting, one's always this, one's always a lot of different personalities in a home. One's Mr. Clean and when it comes to the room, and the other one's a total walking disaster. You know, you've had children too, you know what I'm talking about. They might all come from the same parents, but woo-wee, that's where the similarities stop. We had four daughters. they all kind of didn't look forward to candy sales. One daughter did. This seems to be my daughter Nancy's night. It's Nancy again. She loved chocolate candy sales. Problem was, she wasn't selling them, she was eating them. She was one that didn't keep the room as clean as the other girls, or to her mother's disliking. And every now and her mother go over there and pull the sheets up, look under the bed. Oh, look at there, world's finest chocolate wrappers everywhere. She said, Dad, can I borrow some money? I started asking her, what for? And she wasn't being honest with me. Well, put over there in a candy sale. You know, somebody's got to pay for it. Yeah, it'd be good if you go out and knock on doors and get it that way. You know, she looked forward to candy sale till we found out what she was doing. She wasn't selling it. She was eating it. She was getting nice and pudgy all that time, too. You know, that was a bad season of the year. Well, we got that little hummer straightened out, and she's a pretty good housekeeper today. But folks, listen, the Christian life is the best life anybody could ever imagine living. Here's the good news. When Peter began to sink, the Savior was not far away. Help was immediate. Christ was there all the time in verse 31. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Are you safe tonight? Are you sliding tonight? Are you sinking tonight? Tonight, first night of the revival, is the very best time to use these altars and say, Lord, I just need you to shore me up. I need you to just get my bearings right. Just keep me truly in line with the will of God that you have established for my life. Lord, help me to serve you. Help my life to be an inspiration to others to do the same. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight, as I look into the faces of these dear church members, I thank you for each and every one of them. Lord, they've been such a blessing and an encouragement to my own heart.